I'm going to read in a moment from 1 Samuel chapter 17, but before we do, we are doing a series at the moment on David, and we began a couple of weeks ago when Samuel talked about God seeking out a man after his own heart. Isn't that wonderful? That God seeks men and women after his own heart. And he still does that today, friends. And we're going to read this chapter, 1 Samuel 17, not all of it, because it's a long chapter. I'm sure we all know the story of David and Goliath, and we're going to start reading from verse 23. The context before this is that David is now being sent to the front line, so to speak, where Israel and the Philistines are drawn up are facing each other across a valley and ready to do battle. And then this champion comes out from the Philistine ranks to really defy God and his army, and the army of Israel. And then David has been sent by his father to go and take some bread and some cheese to his brothers and the commanders. They like getting in favour with the commanders, isn't it? And I think he was sent to sort of give some, particularly to those commanders of the army. And then David is there on the front line when Goliath appears. And let's read from verse 21. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. And then David left his baggage in care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. I should just say, if you want to read the first few verses, you'll see what he said. The men of Israel, verse 25, said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with this word, and saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what David was saying. And we'll miss those few verses up because the brother wasn't very impressed and accused David of things that weren't true. But David wisely turned away from him. And then reading them from verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul and sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the birds of the field, beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And then it happened, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Isn't that marvellous? He ran towards him while the others were fleeing. That thrills me when I read that. He ran towards the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand into the bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. And then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley. And so it goes on. And this tremendous victory was won by David and by, obviously, God, because it was God working in and through David. And the next part of our series, I'm sure you would have guessed already after reading that passage, is that David had a heart to fight. David had a heart to fight when everybody else was fleeing around him. When everybody else was greatly afraid, we are told, this youth was not afraid. What was special about this youth? What was different about David that made him have such an iron in his soul that he was able to face this champion? Well, whatever it is, friends, we need that today. Because there are many champions that the world will put out there and come against us and come against the Church of the Living God. That are growing in defiance, can we say? Just as Goliath was defying the armies of God, of the living God, really defying God, so we have in our day great defiance in the nation, don't we? Increasing defiance by secular humanism, gay rights groups, all the rest of you name it. Increasing defiance. And yet here we have a youth in this passage that was not afraid and was able to take his stand. Well, what was it? Why did David have a heart to fight? I just want to mention a few things there, first of all, before we look at some consequences of that. But first of all, why did David have a heart to fight? Why was it that he, out of all the men of Israel, was able to take his stand against this champion when everybody else was fleeing and running away? It was nothing to do with age, friends. If you're young in the faith this morning, don't be put off. It's nothing to do with how long we've been a Christian, in a sense. It has everything to do with whether we know our God or not. Because at the heart of this was a boy, a youth, who knew his God. And that, I want to say, is what made David have a heart to fight. Because he knew his God intimately. And friends, if we know our God, if we are increasing in the knowledge of God and seeing more of who he is and how great he is, then you will have a heart to stand for him and fight for him. He will enable you to do that. If we don't know the Lord, of course, then we will be like the rest of the people of Israel then, that were fleeing and running away. They could only see one thing. They could only see the giant. And they couldn't see the God of Israel. But you see, David knew his God, and that was at the heart of this heart of faith. At the centre of it was a man, a boy, a youth who knew his God. There are various things in this passage we could look at, which really gives us a sort of a picture of where David was with the Lord. Let's have a look at one or two things. First of all, it says in verse 26, he calls God the living God. He called God the living God because he was a young man in a living relationship with his God. This wasn't some dry religion, going to the synagogue once a week, opening his Bible a couple of times a year or a couple of times a week, whatever. Here was a boy, a youth, who lived day by day with his God, depending upon his Lord, looking to him constantly, in relationship with him, in conversation, in prayer to him. I'm sure in the word, whatever that meant for David at the time. Here was a boy who knew that his God was alive and able to intervene in every situation in his life. And friends, that was why David had a heart to fight, because he knew his God. He knew something of God's ways, of how God operated. He'd seen God at work in his life, and he knew God as the living God. Well, friends, that's the challenge to us this morning. Do you know God as the living God? Is he alive to you? Or is this some dead religion? Well, friends, it is but a prayer away. If you submit yourself to God this morning, if you cast yourself upon him and give yourself to the Lord, he will be alive to you. And you'll come into that living relationship. Well, what else? Remember, verse 37 talks about there, David, the Lord who delivered me from the paw. You see, he wasn't taking anything of the credit to himself. As much as he had to get involved and do the fighting, it was God who delivered him. He knew God as a deliverer. Do you know God as a deliverer? We've been looking at this morning, as God delivered us from our sins, and praise God he's done that. Don't hang on to them, friends. He's dealt with them. But there's that ongoing deliverance, isn't there? When we need help from the Lord, we need to be looking to the Lord constantly. When things arise in our lives, you see, we need to know God as a deliverer. Then we'll have a heart to fight, a heart to stand for him, and face whatever comes our way. He also knew God, in verse 47, as a warrior. It says that, and all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Now we get such a funny idea from the church today, don't we, of what our God is like. He doesn't hate things, he loves everybody, he would never be involved in a battle, in a war. God forbid, they would say. But that's not what Scripture tells us. We have a God who is a warrior. He will fight against injustice. He will fight against evil. He will deal with those things that he hates. And he wants people to stand with him. And he was looking for someone who would stand with him there. In fact, this was quite a testing period. The very fact that it was 40 days and nights, in Scripture 40 speaks of testing. And here we have God testing his people. Would he find somebody to stand with him in this battle? Sadly, many fled. They all fled. But for this young man. Because he knew God was a warrior. He was a warrior God. God wanted to deal with the situation, deal with this man, deal with this enemy. And David knew his God as that warrior. And it's worth just reading some of the Psalms. When we read some of the Psalms, we see something of the way David knew his God. Psalm 18. Let me just read this beginning to you. Don't turn to it. I love you, O Lord, my strength. David knew God as his strength. Do you this morning? If we're going to be those who stand to fight with the Lord, we'll need to know God as our strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. That was a constant theme in David's life. It wasn't that David knew it once at the beginning of his life. Constantly throughout his life, David was able to testify, you are my strength, you are my deliverer, you are my fortress, my rock and my refuge, and you have become my salvation. David knew his God in such an intimate way. Now, do you know God in that intimate way, friends? If you want to have a heart to fight, if we as an assembly want to have a heart to fight, to fight and stand with God in the battles that he has for us, we need to know him intimately in all of these ways. And praise God we can. Praise God we can. Well, that's the first thing to say, that David knew God intimately. And the second thing I want to say, if you're in the Psalm 16, it says, and it's another Psalm of David, Psalm 16, I think it's verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me. That was David's testimony. I have set the Lord continually before me. Friend, that's a good thing to do. If you want to go through this life in an overcoming way, if God wants to do, we need to set the Lord forever before us. Our eyes need constantly be looking to him and not looking elsewhere. What a contrast with those men of Israel, the army of Israel. They hadn't set the Lord before them. They could only see the problem. They could only see the giant, this champion that was defying God. And yet David set the Lord ever before him. And because his focus was on God, he had a heart to fight. You see, if our focus is on the problem, on the giant, on the champion, we will lose all heart to fight. We'll have no desire to stand and face that enemy that's assailing us. We'll lose all courage. But you see, David had set the Lord ever before him. His eyes were on the Lord, and therefore he didn't lose courage. His heart was there to fight. Well, we could look at other things as well, but we'll just leave that there for the moment. It is possible, of course, to have a heart to fight that's not based upon those things. And that's a dangerous thing to have. You see, David could have had a heart to fight a bit like Peter, when Peter cut off the ear of the temple servant, didn't he? And he said, "I won't desert you, Lord. I'll stand and fight with you." But you see, that was not based on the knowledge of God. That was not based on the knowledge of the ways of God. And the knowledge of himself as well, really. Because when we know God, when we know something more of his ways, we'll see something of ourselves as well. And Peter hadn't seen that yet, of course. And so he was, he had a lot of bravado and a heart to fight, but it wasn't based upon the knowledge of God. And that's a dangerous thing to have, isn't it? And there are others as well. I mean, we could look at Numbers 14 if we had time. Go and look at it when the people of Israel, you remember the situation when they refused to go into the land, and God had brought that very seriously. Right, you wander in the desert for 40 years. Okay, change of mind, we'll go and fight. Too late, of course. And God was not with them. They had a heart to fight, but they got defeated because God was not with them. So we must make sure, like David, our heart to fight is based very firmly and squarely upon our intimate knowledge of him, that we are walking with him and living with him. And we have a heart after his. Well, what are some of the consequences of this? Because we'll go through this passage now and just pick out one or two of them. Things that were true about David because of this heart to fight that he had. Well, the first thing I want to say is that he had a righteous indignation. Friends, there's nothing wrong with a righteous anger, a righteous indignation. David was greatly grieved by what he saw. The men of Israel could only see the man. David saw the offence of the man, and he was greatly grieved. There was a righteous indignation, and his heart was stirred. And we need to be like that in our day, don't we? We need a heart that is stirred by God. And if we have a heart that is to fight, to stand with God, then we will be stirred. God will be able to stir us and move us. And we need to make sure it's he that is stirring us and moving us. There's no good David whipping this up and going out to fight Goliath in his own strength. That wouldn't have done any good. No, David was stirred by God. There was a righteous indignation because he was a young man whose heart was after God's. And God was able to get a hold of him and use him. And his heart was stirred. And there was righteous indignation. The second thing was that when our heart is to fight and we know our God in an intimate way, then we will not behold the enemy, friend. We won't behold the champion. We won't have our eyes fixed upon the problem, upon the bigness, can I say, of the problem and of the enemy facing us. And there are some great things assailing us this day in our land, aren't there? Maybe in your life personally. But friends, we can look up, can't we, and we can see something of the greatness of God and the ability that he will give for us to stand and fight that problem, fight that situation. Even for us as an assembly as well, God wants to do that. You see, David saw Goliath as a defeated foe because he knew that God had plans to deal with him. Well, third thing is this, that if our heart is to fight, then we will be teachable. If our heart is to fight and to stand with God, we will be teachable. David had learned many things. Just look at those earlier verse 34, I think it was. I've lost my place a minute, but 1 Samuel 17. Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came up and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Here was a boy that was in training, that God was teaching things in those small battles. Well, they're not very small, are they? You've got to deal with a lion or a bear. It's not very small. Well, I suppose compared to Goliath, it was small. But you know, he was being trained by God. You see, if we have a heart to fight, and that's what God so desires in our day, that you have a people who will stand with him, then God will train you up. Little battles to start with. Little problems, difficulties, situations you have to deal with. But you can prove God in the midst of them. And that's what David was doing. He was proving God, that God was his deliverer, that God was alive, that God was able to give him all the strength that he needed. And to do that job that he had to do with all the best of his ability, God was able. And he was proving God in that situation. He might have only been a little shepherd boy, but you know what? He had a heart after God and a heart to fight, and God was able to take a hold of him and train him up and teach him. Now, you might feel this morning you're pretty insignificant. Well, praise God if you do. That's a good place to be, because we're all pretty insignificant in the sight of God. But that's a good place, because God is then able to get a hold of you and teach you. If you've seen that you are utterly helpless without God, you're in a great place this morning. And David knew that it was God only that would deliver him and could deliver him. And David was learning day by day to live with the Lord, to prove God, and he's being trained to fight. And how God wants to train our hands to fight, friends. And if we have a heart to fight, he will train us. If we give ourselves to him in this, then he will teach us in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our work life, in the church life, in the life of the nation. God will train us and teach us. Now that's amazing, isn't it? That you and I, little insignificant you and me, God can use us in the battles for the nation. That's pretty amazing, really. What other group of people can say that? There is nobody. You know, we've got our Prime Minister and all our politicians totally clueless on many things. Unable to do anything, really, with all the things that are coming upon us. And yet God wants a people that he can use to deal with those problems. Those champions of the world. Those champions that the enemy is setting in place to defy God. The world can't deal with them. Our politicians are unable to deal with them. But you know what? You and I have the potential in Christ to be used of God to deal blows to that enemy. Now that is amazing, friends. And I hope you're amazed by that this morning. And that's part, of course, of why we come together to pray as a church corporately, because there's more strength in that. And God wants to use us as a corporate body to confront something of these Goliaths of our day. Do we have a heart to fight, friends? God can give us that heart to fight. God can give it. God can move us. He can change us. If you haven't got a heart to fight, then friends, look to the Lord. Confess it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've got a heart to fight. But I want a heart to fight, and God will sort you out. He's well able to do that. So friends, let's be teachable. And if our heart is to fight, to stand with God in all the battles that lie ahead of us, God would teach us, he would train us. He would teach us individually, but he would teach us as a body as well. And you know what you'll find is this: God will take you from battle to battle. Even to the big battles, even to the Goliaths. Things that you could confront that you never thought you could have confronted years ago. Because God is training us. He's teaching us. He's making us stronger in himself. Well, next thing. If we have a heart to fight, friends, it's based on the knowledge of God, then we will trust our God. There was absolutely no trust by David in the things around him. In all the things that man had fashioned. There was no trust in that sword and that spear and that armour. These were things that were fashioned by the hands of men. They could not deal with this enemy. They were unable to deal the blow that God wanted to deal to this enemy, because they had been fashioned by the hands of men. Now that's one thing we need to learn in battling, isn't it? That we cannot adopt human strategies. We cannot adopt strategies of this world. business strategies. You know, we've seen it, haven't we? I've seen some of it when we try and adopt certain things that the world are trying to do, to try and grow numbers in the church, and other things, to fight those battles that God has. That's impossible, friends. They have no power in the kingdom of God. They have no effect. You see, we need those small pebbles, untouched by human hands, the weapons that God has fashioned, the weapons that God has forged, so we can take a hold of them and use them in the battles that he has for us. And of course, it's a reminder of that passage in Corinthians, that our weapons are not of this world, but our weapons are strong to the pulling down, spiritual, strong to the pulling down of those strongholds. And there are many strongholds that we're facing in our day. But friends, our trust is to be in the Lord. It's not to be trusting in the strategies of men. It's not to be trusting in anything that man has fashioned. In that there is no victory. And David knew that. David knew that having a heart to fight was good, but it needed more than that. He needed to fight in the way that God wanted him to fight. He needed to wage warfare with the weapons that God had for him. And because he'd set God ever before him, he was able to do it in the way God wanted to do it. Now we have a tendency in our lives, don't we? Both in the church corporately and in our own lives, to try and get a formula. Well, I did it this way last time, I won that victory, I'm going to do the same thing next time. And you know what, when you do that, I can almost guarantee you will not win the battle. Because God doesn't work like that. God wants us to be constantly looking to him. Yes, David had a heart to fight, but beyond that, he was looking to the Lord constantly, so that he could see what the Lord was doing. And we need to do that, friends. We need to constantly be looking to him. Having a heart to fight, yes, we need that. But then we need to know what the Lord is doing. And we know that David learned some tremendous lessons early on in his life there, and now in this Goliath. Because as we go on and read the life of David, he was constantly seeking the Lord. Do you remember the two occasions? I think it was the Philistines later on. I might be wrong here. Go and look in the book of Samuel, when the Lord had showed him how he should defeat the enemies that were attacking him. And God gave him a very specific plan. He followed the plan. He won the battle. They came against him very shortly after. Now, knowing what I'm like, I would have said, right, we'll do the same thing again, but we're going to win the battle. We'll put A, B, and C in place, and we're bound to win. And that would have been disastrous, friends. God is not a God of formulas. God is a living God. He's a God who communicates his plans to his people. He's a God who shows us the way that we should do things. And David knew this. He had learned this of God, and we need to learn it in our day as well, friends. It's something we've lost in the church. We are so set on formally, on plans, on human strategies, on following a list of things to do and thinking things will fall into place. That's why there's such lifelessness in us so often. Because God wants us to look to the living God, to see what he is doing. And when we do that, God will show us, as he showed David, what needs to be in place to gain the victory. See, God hasn't changed. Why should God change today in the 21st century to what he was like then, those thousands of years before Christ? Why should he change for us and think, okay, carry on, church, put your formula in place, things will be fine? Why should God change? God is the unchanging God. He doesn't change for you and I just because we are sophisticated 21st century Christians with all our technology and everything else. God isn't going to change for you and me. He does things his way, and we have to learn to adapt to his way. He is not going to adapt to our way. He's not going to change for us because we think we've got it all. We've got nothing, friends, without him. Absolutely nothing. We need to follow his way. We need to know what he is doing. We need to know the victories that he has commanded. And David knew that God had commanded the victory here. And because David knew that, there was no fear in his heart. What a contrast between him and the armies of Israel. What a contrast. Well, friends, let's be those who put our trust fully in the Lord, trusting Him in everything, not putting any trust in any formula, in anything of our own ingenuity, but looking only to the Lord. And what confidence David had. I don't know if you were stirred when we read what David had to say. Such confidence is not born out of formally. Such confidence is not born out of a dry religion. That is a confidence that is based on the knowledge of God and God giving us a heart for the battle and God giving us the weapons for battle. And everything was in place for David because his eyes were on the captain of the host, the one who would give the victory. You see, the victory could only be given by God. When David was fighting that lion, when David was fighting that bear, the victory was given by God. It wasn't that David somehow had sort of adapted a strategy whereby he could defeat the lion and the bear. But God had given the victory. And you know what? God hasn't changed. He is still the God who commands victories for his people. Problem is, of course, are we looking to him for that? Do we know where he's commanding the victories? Are our ears open to what he's saying? Are our eyes open to see what he's doing? When we are, friends, and of course that comes primarily in the place of prayer, corporate prayer especially. It's in that place that we can see what God is doing. It's in that place that we can work with God. It's in that place where the heart to fight has its greatest effect. And we can work with him to bring about those victories that he wants to bring. Friends, let's give ourselves to that in this day. God is looking for those who will fight with him. Well, moving on, we're running out of time. David was also not deterred by the unbelief of others. He was not deterred by the taunting of the enemy. He was not deterred by the mockery of his own brothers. And you know what? If you've got a heart to fight, and God is going to use you, then this will happen because the enemy will seek any way to render you and I powerless and ineffective. It happened in Nehemiah's day. Do you remember Nehemiah? Constantly assailed by his own people, by the enemy, trying to render him ineffective, trying to bring such a fear and a discouragement to him that he couldn't pick up the weapons, he couldn't carry on the building work. And it was the same with David. Here were many things coming to this young man to try and to stop him doing what God had purposed. God had purposed something, but everything was against him. And do you know what? We can feel that sometimes, don't we? When God has given us something to do, and we feel everything is against us. Those near to us, those in our workplace, those around us can all be seeming to think, well, you know, discouragement is coming from left, right and centre, and the enemy seeking to bring a discouragement, an unbelief even to our heart. Like, has God really said that you should go and fight this giant? It's a bit silly. He's a champion trained from his youth. What have you done? You're not even wearing armour. I mean, what a fool you are, David. But you know, David was not deterred by that. Totally undeterred by those things. Why was that? Because he had a heart to fight, of course. But the heart to fight was based upon his knowledge of God. He knew his God. Friend, when we know our God, when we increasingly know our God, and I do encourage you not to sit there this morning thinking that I know God, that's it, T's crossed, I's dotted, I've done it all. Friends, there's so much more to know God. We need to know him constantly, increasingly. And when we are in that place, we'll be able to stand like David and let nothing deter us in the battle. And be able to overcome whatever champion comes against us. Not in our own strength, of course, but in the strength that God gives. So friends, let's not be put off. You see, the people of Israel, the armies of Israel, all looked very good on the surface, didn't it? They were arranged in battle array. We can read that if we go back to the first few verses of that chapter. They came out in all their order and their structure. And then the battle cry went up. Well, everything in place. But then they saw the champion and they fled. unbelief was in their heart. They didn't have that faith that God had given, that God would have given. And they fled. It was a hollow war cry, friends. It was a hollow war cry. Well, one more thing I just want to say. I just want to turn to a passage in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 2, I think it is. And we'll probably finish with this as time is marching on. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Friends, don't we want to do that in our day? To please the one who's enlisted us as a soldier. You see, David was enlisted by God. This wasn't a self-appointment here. This was God enlisting this young man, getting a hold of him and using him for God's purposes. God has enlisted us into his army. Whether you like it or not, you are a soldier. Now we can be an active soldier or a totally inactive soldier. It talks about active service there. Sadly, in the Church of God, many of us are totally inactive. We may have a little skirmish here and there, but for most of the battles we want to run away from, don't we, and hide. We like a comfortable life. We like an easy life. You see, David could have had an easy life. He could have stayed up with his father, delivered the bread and the cheese, go back home quickly. But here was a man who was up for a fight. He ran to the battle line. And when Goliath came towards him, he ran towards Goliath. Now, you might think of yourself as rather a timid person. I know there's not much courage in me, to be honest. And there's not much courage in any of us, really. But that isn't the problem, if you like. See, God is well able to put in us what we need for the battle. He is able to make us active soldiers. He's able to put those weapons in our hands that we need. And if you have a heart to fight, friends, God will do it. He will put the weapons that you need in your hand for your own personal battles. He'll put the weapons in our hands as a body for the battles that lie before us as a church. He will do it. So let's take that to heart, then. Let's be those active soldiers. Let's set our hearts on pleasing the one who's enlisted us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we've been praising this morning, the one who we've been worshipping this morning, the one who's done everything for us that we can stand before him. Let's give ourselves to him. Let's seek to please him in everything. Let's remember that he is the captain of the hosts. And let's seek to please him. And there's one more thing from that passage. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. There's one thing to remove a heart to fight, friends. That's entanglement in the affairs of this world. If you allow your heart to be entangled, that word means literally enweaved, things in our hearts that have got in there because we are so close to the world, and it will remove the heart to fight. You won't have a heart to fight. You want it comfortable. You want it easy. You want to do your own thing. Friends, it's subtle. Because the world is everywhere around us, isn't it? It'll come in. It'll weave its way in. If we get too close to it, if we're not walking closely with the Lord, if we're not seeking to make our relationship with him our priority number one, I will guarantee it, that you will be entangled in the affairs of this world and absolutely useless to God. I've seen it in other believers. They've given themselves to the world. They've not walked closely with the Lord. I'm not pointing a finger, because I know I'm just as potentially at danger as anybody else. Any one of us in here. There's not one of us in here that has the potential to be entangled in the world's affairs. It's a danger we face day by day. And there's only one way to combat it. That is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ being top priority, getting into his word daily, looking to him in prayer, receiving his word in our hearts to strengthen us, to stand, and to combat what the world is saying. If we give ourselves to the word, if we're not giving ourselves to Christ Jesus, then you will be entangled in the affairs of the world. I will say this now, if you don't give yourself to Christ Jesus, you may think, I'm not going to give myself to the world. That's not the point. The world will get a hold of you. You may not want to give yourself to this world. You may think, I don't want anything to do with the things around me. It doesn't matter. You're not strong enough to stand against those things that are assailed against you when you're not walking closely with God. We are living in a day when the enemy is so at work to render God people useless and ineffective, and by and large he is successful because we are so entangled in the affairs of this world. Well, friends, if that's speaking to your heart this morning, then repent of it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've been entangled in these affairs. I didn't mean to. But because your walk with God was not your priority, it's happened subtly. The enemy comes in and he draws us away. It talks in Hebrew, doesn't it, of wandering away. When we wander, we don't realize it's happening. We just wander. And before we know it, we are right away from the path that we should be on. It's happened down through the ages. When we take our eyes off the captain of the hosts, when we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's not our top priority, when he's not everything to us that he should be, and he deserves to be, not only will we lose the heart to fight, we will be entangled in the affairs of this world, rendered ineffective. And I thought it was interesting in that passage that David didn't, it talked about the brothers, I don't know if you've read that part, the three brothers were following Saul, it says. They followed Saul, following something of the ways of Saul. Saul speaks of the flesh, doesn't it? And of the world in one sense as well. But David wasn't following Saul. Didn't say that of David. David was back and forth the sheepfold, doing what God wanted him to do, and then at the right time God would take him down to the front line and do the battling. We need to be separated from the things of this world, friends. It's vital in our day. God is going to get a people who are going to stand with him and wage a good warfare. We have to be separated from the things of this world. There is no other way. If we allow ourselves to be entangled in the affairs of this world, we may as well retire from the army, because we won't be in active service. We'll be absolutely useless to the Lord. So friends, just to conclude, what champions are we facing? Are you facing? What champions are we going to face in the future as a church? As a nation? Well, it doesn't matter. God knows what they are. We are to set the Lord ever before us. And if we set him ever before us, like David did, our heart to fight will be there, and we won't lose it. And we'll be useful to God in the battle. May God find a people in this day that he can use in such a way. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this example of David, who had such a heart to fight. Lord, please, would you give us a heart to fight where we haven't got it? And if we've lost something of that heart, then Lord, would you grant us a repentance, a turning around to come back into that place that you have for us. And Lord, we want to cry to you also that we would constantly set you before us, that our eyes would never be on the Goliath, on the champion, but upon the Lord God himself. Lord, would you make us active soldiers in this day, and keep us from being entangled in those things that would render us ineffective and powerless. Lord, when we need to get right with you in any of these things, would you show us? Would you grant us a repentance? Would you bring us back into that way that you want us to be? And where we are moving with you in a right direction, then Lord, keep us in that right way. Would you bring to us those battles as an assembly that we need to be battling in at just the right time? And would you give us those pebbles to use? Those weapons that have not been forged by the hands of man, but they're put into our hands by the Lord himself. Lord, would you take us up in these things, we pray. Amen.